You know, when you travel around the country as much as I've done over the years, when you go in people's homes, there's one thing that I usually gravitate to if I'm in the living room or in the family room. It's always kind of a special item that I look for. I always enjoy sitting down when I find the so-called family album. I like to take family albums and just look at the pictures. I like to get our own family albums out of my own kids and look at how they've changed over the years and just remember a lot of good experiences, a lot of pleasant memories. A family album is something you probably have in your home. If I were to visit Jerry and Marilyn, I probably would find right there in the living room table or somewhere in that family room, a wedding album, a family album of vacations past, and they probably from time to time get that out and look at it. Now, I remember one time that I said this, I was using this illustration. I picked out somebody like I have the Risdens this morning, and I said, you probably have a photo album, right? And the woman looked at me, and she shook her head. She said, we don't have one. She said, all I have is a big box filled with photos. I haven't gotten them in a photo album yet. So of all people that I picked on was the one that day that didn't qualify for the photo album. But I came across a description of a photo album. See if this is the kind that you have in your home. And then we're going to look at some verses together today in 1 John. It says, years ago, almost every home had a large family album, usually in the living room. It had a stuffed leather cover in Boston gold, a leather strap with clasp extended from the right edge of the back cover over to the right side of the top cover, where the clasp latched securely into its socket. The pages were of stiff, glossy paperboard, ornamented with floral patterns and gilt edges. On each side of a page were cutout sections where photographs were inserted. When visitors would come, they would pick up the album and they would often remark, man, he's the spitting image of his grandfather, or he's a chip off the old block. He just looks exactly like I did when I was that age 20 years ago, whatever the comment might be. And you look at all of the family resemblances, the family likenesses. And it's kind of neat to see. It's kind of neat to see how people change and what they look like 20 years after a picture was taken years ago at a wedding or some special event. We're all in the process of changing. We don't look exactly the same. And that's all part of the aging process. When I went back to my high school reunion, my 25th high school reunion a number of years ago, I was amazed how many people couldn't recognize me. They didn't remember my face until many of them told me, until I smiled. And as soon as I smiled, people remembered that smile. But the face had changed, the hair color, the mustache, everything was so different. The family likeness that we have among families is very noticeable in most families. You can tell if my son Greg stands next to me, being 6 feet five, he's like me in many, many respects. He's built like me. He sort of looks like me to some extent. There's lots of characteristics about him that would indicate that he is my son. But this is all in the dimension of the physical realm, physical characteristics, physical similarities that you often see in a family album. But the writer to the Bible who wrote 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, but particularly 1 John, talks about some spiritual lookalikes. And we are to, in effect, resemble the family that we've been adopted into. If you are here this morning and you are a born-again Christian, you have given your heart to Jesus Christ for salvation, you are a part of the greatest family that you can be a part of, the family of God. We often sing that song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. It's a great family to belong to. And as members of God's family, there ought to be, wouldn't you agree, spiritual lookalikes. We should reflect in our lives the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be more like Him year by year, decade by decade. Our lives are being transformed into His very image and likeness as we submit, as we yield to the Lordship of Christ in our lives. So the question I want to ask you as I look at some of these spiritual lookalikes this morning, the time that we have is, you know, how much do you reflect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. When I was at Camp Berea a number of years ago, there was a little 7-year-old girl who came up to me as I was making the announcements at lunchtime, and she pulled on my short pants. And I looked down, and here's this little girl. And she said something to me that I've never had anybody say to me in my entire life, and it was such a wonderful, wonderful thing that it just challenged me like nothing else has. She looked up at me and she says, "Mr. Don, are you Jesus?" I said, "I wish I was more like him every day of my life." There must have been something that she saw that week. Maybe just the way I talked. There was just something of something that impressed her, that maybe to her, I was Jesus. I wish that everybody would say that about me. And I wish everybody would say that about you. You're just like him. You're just like the Lord. You love like he does. You're sacrificial like he is. Everything about you just reflects his love, his character, his demeanor. There's a winsomeness about you that just radiates Christ. Now, that's not always the case. I know it's not in my life. Probably, if you're honest, not as often as should be in your life. So John's first epistle reminds us of that old family album. It pictures those who are members of God's family, who have the family likeness. But theirs more physical, and we're going to be talking about the spiritual and moral resemblances that are found. So I have your Bibles open to 1 John. We're going to look first of all at chapter 4 and verse 2. And I've got 8 spiritual lookalikes. Whether we have time to get all 8 in this morning remains to be seen. But I'll give you as many as I can. And then as time runs out on me, I'll give you the balance of them and you can reflect on those yourself. These are nothing uniquely profound. If you're here this morning looking for something very deep and very theological and challenging in that sense, probably you're going to be a little disappointed. I'm speaking from the heart right now, the heart of a pastor, heart of a shepherd, heart of one who wants to see this reflected in my life, that all of us would reflect the character of Christ. These are urgent days in which we live. We sing that song, "People Need to Know the Lord." And sometimes the only way that they can see him is what they see of him in us. And there needs to be an urgency about us as we seek to live our lives for the Lord. The first spiritual lookalike is that we all can say the exact same thing about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4 and verse 2 is a familiar verse to us. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." We have to be able to say the exact same thing about who Jesus Christ is. You go over to chapter 5 and verse 1, that's reinforced in this well-known verse. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves a child born of him." What is your assessment? What is your opinion? What is your evaluation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is? Is he to you what he claimed to be? The Messiah, the very Son of God, God himself, deity. What estimation? Where do we place the Lord Jesus Christ in our thinking? He is high and exalted and lifted up. He is the preeminent one. And we need to all agree that he is indeed the Savior of the world. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus and Christ are one and the same person. Now, this may be basic and elementary to all of us here, but I think we need to refresh and rehearse in our own minds and hearts that we have a loyalty, we have an allegiance to a person. It's not to a creed. It's not to a set of Bible doctrines per se. Our loyalty and our allegiance is to a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first spiritual lookalike, as far as the family resemblance, that we all need to agree and say the same thing about who Jesus Christ is. He is the altogether lovely one, the fairest of 10,000. He is our Savior. He's our Lord. and our master. He's our sovereign one. He's the one that we take our orders from. He's the one that we are submissive to. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that needs to be said on the part of every genuine born-again Christian. We sing a song with the kids that we did the last couple of years. It goes, "Do you know about Jesus?" And we have to emphasize to the kids as we sing the song that it's not just enough to know about him, but do you know him? And we make the distinction between that. Not just to know about him, but to know him. Like Paul says, that I may know him. Power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. So that's the first spiritual look like. It's very obvious. And yet maybe some of you here this morning are still struggling with where the person of the Lord Jesus Christ fits into your mind, into your life. He should be our all in all. In him we move and breathe and have our being. And he demands and he desires our complete undivided loyalty and devotion and affection and attention. As I read through the Old Testament, which I've been doing in my daily readings, right now I'm in the book of Nehemiah. You go through the Old Testament, you see that our God's a very jealous God. And he really desires our undivided loyalties, that we don't have any other gods in our lives before him. There was a time in my life years ago where I had to put the God in my life aside, which was basketball. You know, I just was consumed by that sport. And it dominated, unfortunately, even much of my time when I was a student at Emmaus Bible School in those days. Too much time focusing on that one dimension of my life. And how thankful I am to God for a man like Bill McDonald, who one day when I was taking his Old Testament survey class and not doing that well, in fact, I was getting an F. He called me into his office one day and he sat me down and he encouraged me to give some serious thought to the priorities of life. He showed me a verse that said, "The Lord does not take pleasure in the legs of a man." And he applied it to me playing basketball. And he says, "I want you to study. And so to help you, we're going to take your basketball away from you." Put me on academic probation. No basketball for a semester until I got my priority straightened out, that I was there to study the Word and to get to know my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I learned to put things in proper perspective at that time. That my God wanted my complete loyalty and devotion and love. And I needed to understand who he was and what he had done for me in my life. The second spiritual look-alike is found also in chapter 5, in verse 2, and that is that all true believers love God with all of their hearts, soul, mind, and strength. Chapter 5, verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments." Even though perhaps that love may often be weak and vacillating, there should never be a time in the life of a believer that we cannot look up into the face of our Heavenly Father and say to him, "You know that I love you." There should never be a time when we cannot look up into the face of our Heavenly Father and say, "You know, dear God, that I love you." All Christians that are truly part of the family of God have a supreme love for God. We love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Faith introduces us to fellowship. In the verses that I just read, verses 1 and 2, faith in Christ, bringing the experience of the new birth, is the basis of all Christian fellowship and of family likeness. And this is a fellowship of love, but it's also a fellowship of obedience. You see that in verses 2 and 3, a fellowship of love. They'll know we are Christians by our love, but they'll also know that we are believers when we love the Father and love the Son. What is your love life like? Not so much with your spouse. I hope that's strong and virile and good, healthy. What is your love life with your Heavenly Father? When you stop and think of all that he's done for us, he desires, he demands, really, our affection and our love and devotion. It's a spiritual look-alike. I love my children. As part of our family makeup, we have a love for one another. I love my wife. I love my children. And as part of the family of God, we are to love God first and foremost and supreme in our lives. And of course, the third one that follows right along with that, and that is all Christians are to love one another. We are to love the brethren. And I've got several verses here that I want to read, and I wish I had time to make comments on each one of these verses. I've enjoyed the study immensely looking at the epistle of 1 John. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, you can read that along with me. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Just a comment or two in that one verse. The context of these verses 9, 10, and 11, John is emphasizing the fact that hatred is a denial of fellowship, is a denial of family likeness. Hatred destroys fellowship because it belongs to the spiritual realm of darkness, where fellowship with the God of light is impossible. But love, on the other hand, belongs to the realm of light, where fellowship with God and with his brethren can flourish. The loving Christian gives no occasion for a fellow believer to stumble because of him. And listen to this. Hatred not only kills fellowship, but breeds spiritual ignorance and blindness. Look at verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is the hallmark of all who have passed from death to life. Because they love God, they love those who are born of God. It's really important, isn't it, that we learn to love one another. Maybe you've heard me say this before, because this has been a thought that is in my heart and mind many, many times. I've thought about this when you make a comment like that. I remember one time I was told by a brother that I had inadvertently offended. And when I found out that I had done that, I went and asked for his forgiveness. And he made that comment to me. He says, well, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget it. And later on, he made the comment to me when he said, well, you know, the Bible tells me I'm supposed to love you, and I'll love you, but I'm not going to like you. Talk about hurting words. Is it possible, as you look around your fellowship here, that there are people that, yeah, you know that the Bible tells us that we're to love one another, but you really don't like them? You don't want to be around them? You'd rather not associate with them? Well, you know, we do have people that we gravitate to. We have those that we have more common interests with and our best friends. You know, maybe there are some people that we're not that close to, but to say to a fellow believer, I don't really like you, I think is wrong. I think it's incompatible with the Christian experience of family likeness, of a fellowship of loving one another. We're to love one another, and let's learn to like each other in spite of all our unique idiosyncrasies and differences, personality quirks, whatever they may be. I would like to think that I can go through my life not having any enemies, not having anybody that dislikes me as a person. I would like to think that hopefully, I use that word again that I love, the winsomeness about us, the Christ-likeness about us would draw people to the Savior, and they would not only love us, but like us as well. Look at over chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Get that verse myself here. Chapter 3. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, for the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Hatred is a denial of fellowship. And in these verses here, it's very obvious, see, that a holy life and fellowship has to include a love for one another. Chapter 3 and verse 14 as well underscores that. We know that we have passed out of death unto life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And then chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Chapter 4, verses 7 to 18, John is talking about love and the manifestation of fellowship. And love is very clearly described here as a family characteristic, verses 7 and 8. Love is the great bond of fellowship which binds believers to one another and to their Lord. In the face of opposition, from the face of Satan's threats, true love, agape, has its source in God and is a characteristic of everyone who's been begotten of God, those who personally know Him. Their behavior is to reveal their character in their loving one another. And this should be habitually so. That's one of the key words that I think is key for John's gospel, is the word that habitually. It's not just a sporadic occurrence, but that we should habitually love one another. And then the last one in that verse is chapter 4 and verse 12. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. And this is really the obligation of love on our part. Each of us as believers have a moral obligation. We ought to love one another since God loved us to the extent of giving His only begotten Son for us. It's one of the many things that's not really a choice. It's not really an option. We are to love one another. It's a commandment. Just like the breaking of bread, taking of communion. It's not really an option for a believer. It's a commandment. Believer's baptism. It's not an option. It's a commandment. At Greenwood Hills this past week, there was a young sister that was baptized. Were you there? Did you see the baptism? It was wonderful. Wonderful sight to gather around the swimming pool and see this young Filipino woman who works at the front desk, evidently had never been baptized. And she was convicted as she heard the word of God spoken during the chapel meetings, during the messages. She became convicted and asked the elders there if she could be baptized that week. And they met with her and they had a baptism. It's not a choice. It's a commandment to follow the Lord. One of the ordinances that He left. Have you been baptized? If you're a believer, you ought to be. It just doesn't make sense. An adult believer who's never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, they don't go together. And loving one another, and liking one another is also part of a family likeness. The fourth one, and we're moving along quickly, is found in chapter 3, verse 24. Those who love God characteristically keep His commandments. Chapter 3, verse 24. I think we read this already. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. This is the realization of fellowship. It's proven by our obedience. The Christian knows he's abiding when he is obeying. The Holy Spirit witnesses to Christ abiding in the believer. Our obedience is motivated not by fear, not out of punishment that we might receive from the Lord, but our obedience is because of our love to Him who gave His all for us. That was one of the kids' favorite songs this past summer at camps. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. And on and on. And then they spell out the word O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. And that was one of the songs that we emphasized again and again, that if you are a child of God, you will learn to obey. His commands are not burdensome or grievous. They're not hard to bear. He wants us to obey Him in every aspect of our lives. And those who practice the family resemblance are those who habitually, not sporadically, not haphazardly, but consistently obey Him in every aspect of the Christian life. Is that possible to attain to? Well, probably is, this side of heaven. But that should be our goal, to strive towards complete, unreserved obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So those who love God characteristically keep His commandments. Find out what His commandments are. The Scriptures are full of them. And then ask God's help by His Holy Spirit to be obedient to those commandments. The fifth one. Christians do not habitually practice sin. You see this very clear in chapter 3 and verse 6. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who has seen Him or known Him. Verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. This is the idea of habitually sinning. We are going to sin. That's why 1 John 1:9 was written for believers. But we should sin less. There's no such thing as sinlessness this side of heaven, but we should sin less as we move on in our Christian life. We may commit acts of sin, but sin is not the dominating power in our lives. I don't know about you, but I have to be honest and say that at times I treat sin in my life too casually. I don't deal with it as ruthlessly as I ought to. I tolerate, even in my own life, certain sinful thought patterns, behavior patterns, even the way sometimes I speak and treat my own wife. I'm not a wife abuser by any stretch of the imagination, but there are times when I don't talk to her as gently and as encouraging as I ought to. Sometimes my words come out harsh. Sometimes they're a little bit of anger and resentment over one thing or another, and I'm not loving my wife as Christ loved the church. And sometimes I look at that and I'm challenged by that, and I don't deal with it as I should. I need to deal with sin in my life and deal with it harshly, realizing that's the very thing God sent his son to die for me on that cross of Calvary. I don't want to practice sin and sinful habits habitually. I want to be no longer dominated by that in my life. But on the other hand, number 6, as members of God's family, practice righteousness. That's the opposite. Practice righteousness. We see that, go back to chapter 2 and verse 29. Chapter 2 verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. And then chapter 3 verse 7. I know I'm duplicating some of these verses, they overlap. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. It's not just enough that we do not habitually sin. That could be looked at as sort of in a negative or passive mindset. But members of God's family reach out to others with deeds of kindness, with deeds of righteousness that is positive and active. And my prayer for my own life is that my life would be full and overflowing with deeds of righteousness. He's clothed me in the righteousness of his son, and I am to demonstrate the reality of my Christian life through a life of good works, a life of good deeds. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is very clear to most of us, and verse 10 is often left out, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's not a hit or miss proposition. It's a command that we have a life filled with practicing righteousness. And then one that we looked at this summer, with this I'll close. One of the themes of our summer vacation Bible school is, as we looked at lessons for Christian living, was that the 7th characteristic of a member of God's family is that they do not love the world. We were challenging the kids this summer, as far as their Christian lives were concerned, that they weren't to love the world's system. They were to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we see this in chapter 2 and verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and all its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. We realize that the world is a system that men have built up in opposition to God, and that to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. Worldliness is not necessarily a list of do's and don'ts, but worldliness is a mindset that just accepts and incorporates a worldly viewpoint, a world's standards of living incorporates into our lives. We're not to love the world and all that the world has to offer. It's passing away. Set our affections on things above. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And this is something that's been a challenge to my life, even in recent weeks, as I've studied this with the kids all this summer, this one particular point. And the last one that we don't have time for, I'll just give it to you, that finally Christians overcome the world by faith. Chapter 5, I'll just read the verse. Chapter 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. We see beyond the sham of passing things to those things that are eternal. We live for the things that are not seen. Family resemblance, family likeness. Just a few characteristics looking at 1 John. Again, I told you nothing profound, nothing deep doctrinally here. Just speaking from my heart to my own heart as to the needs that I sense in my life as well. That I need to resemble the likeness of Jesus Christ, the family resemblance, a part of the family of God, and be much more consistent than as I do that day by day. And I hope that that might be true with you as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, my prayer this morning is that these thoughts might have fallen on fertile hearts, my own included. Help us, Lord, not to treat these verses lightly or to say this really doesn't apply to me. Lord, there's application for all of these things in each of our lives if we're honest with ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a real heartfelt love and affection for you as our Savior, that you would have our whole heart, and that there would be no divided loyalties, no divided affections, and that because of that, we would learn to love one another and like each other as well. Lord, all these other aspects that we looked at, we just pray that you would take it and apply it to our hearts as you see fit by your Holy Spirit. Give us a good day, we pray. Pray for Brother Len as he brings the word tonight. For all the kids that are on the way to camp right now, we pray your blessing on that camp program, not only at Pine Bush, but all the other camps. We pray, Lord, that you would bring in a rich harvest of souls, and that also Christian kids might be built up in their most holy faith. Part us with your blessing. We thank you for your love to us. In our Savior's name, amen.